Let us now turn to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, and we will read the entire chapter, 27 verses, the story of Jethro and his advice to Moses. Beginning to read with verse 1. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and the Lord will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also get to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case for themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of this evening's message is Justifying Jethro's Advice. This is a very puzzling part of the scriptures, because we have, certainly we have, through Moses' lips, we have an extension of the story of Israel, and we see them as they begin to develop themselves as a nation. So we see that the picture of Israel is colored in to some degree, and for that we give thanks, and that's simple. But the difficult thing is that in this text, is that Moses gets major advice on the organization of Israel, the organization of Israel's civil government. He gets this advice not from the Lord, or not from the elders of Israel, but he gets this advice from his father-in-law. We're glad for good father-in-laws, but we, in this case, we don't normally think of a father-in-law who at one time the people were pagan as giving advice to Israel, much less core advice or central advice. It seems kind of strange. Furthermore, that's the first problem. The second problem is that what we're dealing with here is Israel, and God has organized Israel, has he not, by his divine command? And yet here we see not divine command organizing Israel, but we see sort of the common wisdom of men arising from below that are that play this very, very significant part. And so even commentators struggle somewhat with this. I mean, there are reasons that have been discovered, and most commentators will mention that there are many gifts among men, and that Jethro just seemed to be especially wise in this case, and so they rejoice at that. But still, there is this lingering question. When you think of the whole of the Word of God, when you think of the doctrine of sola scriptura, when you think of the wisdom of God, why then, in this case, we're reading about how God does this and God does that throughout the text as we're following the story in Exodus, but now we come to this chapter, and instead of God doing these things, or at least in terms of his declarative, informative revelation, we see in a major way that Israel is organized based on, we won't say pagan world, because Jethro seems to be a man of faith. Through Moses, it seems like Moses has won him to the faith of Israel. But still, this comes from without. So it's a very, very puzzling situation. And it begs us for an answer. And in a sense, we have to, we know that we don't have to justify Jethro's advice in the sense that it's in the Word of God. So if it's in the Word of God, it's in the Word of God. And we recognize that God superintended over it. But in terms of understanding how it fits into these wider general patterns of the Scripture, it does bewilder us to some degree. And we wonder how this could come to pass. The answers come to us, I think, from the way God established the world. And if you happily, I could say, you know, I think that a lifestyle, my book Lifestyle, really catches on to some of these things in the way it studies out Genesis 1 and the difference between the 6 days and the seventh day. And for those of you that have read my book, you know that I argue that the Lord, when he established the world in a six-day, seventh-day design, that he meant certain historical things by this. We see that Genesis 1 certainly has been considered historical by the Orthodox Church ever since the beginning. And we can see where there's a lot of theological intelligence or information that comes to us from the six-day, seventh-day arrangement. We see some of that reflected in our catechisms and in our confession of faith. But we also see, or what I argued was that this 6 day, 7th day arrangement is also sets up for us a philosophical paradigm that helps us to organize life. And one of the basic arguments of lifestyle was that the 6 days define for us and establish our understanding of culture. And I survey a lot of the cultural literature that was abroad and just show how in this area where it comes to understanding what culture is and defining it, there was a lot of confusion, and I just didn't see a real clear definition. But I argued that if you just think of whatever is 6 day, we can call cultural. Whatever God did in the 6 days is cultural, and then what he did on the 7th day was ecclesiastical or theological. And what I argued in the book was that the two arrangements are very different. When it comes to the 7th day, God is very specific about the church, about the way the church should be organized in the Old Testament. And he calls the people not to deviate either from the right or the left. And we know that that's also true for our theology. Whatever God reveals about himself, it's not open for discussion. And God is very definite, revealing all kinds of things about himself. And it's not up to us to come along 1,000 years later and say, well, I don't think that the doctrine of God means that anymore. No, God has been very definite. And when it comes to the things of theology, the things of the church, the things of those order, the things of the Lord's day, God has been very definite and distinctive. But where it comes to the 6 days, God has pretty much opened that up to us to discover and to develop as we would. We think of the cultural mandate, the so-called cultural mandate from Genesis 1:28, that teaches us that he put us on the earth to cultivate it and subdue it. And he didn't. One of the obvious things about the 6 days is that God doesn't tell us everything that we're supposed to do. He gives us the core command: go forth, explore, find out what's there, and then bring it into dominion. But he doesn't tell us how to do our electronics per se, or he doesn't tell us in 20 centuries you're going to discover digital logic. So just wait for that. You know, you'll see the 21st century, you'll see. All of a sudden, you make this amazing discovery. Or he doesn't tell us that we're going to have air flight, or the internal combustion engine. All of these things, you see, man just goes about and based upon the wisdom that God instilled in us and the gifts that he gives us, we go forth and we discover those things. Now, when we come to this text, what you notice is that Moses' issue, or the question, the challenge before Moses, does not have to do with the church per se. It has to do with the nation state. It has to do with the life of the people. Moses was becoming overwhelmed by the fact that he had so many cases, so many court cases coming before him, or decisions to make between one person and another. And then he was overwhelmed. And when Jethro sees him, he sees him busy morning to evening. The father-in-law never has any time to talk to his son-in-law. Moses is always busy. But it's with these civil cases. Now, you see, God told us how to organize the church. In the New Testament era, he tells us very distinctly the church is supposed to be organized with elder rule. Not just with one elder per church, but with multiple elders, with a plurality of elders. That's a basic principle of Presbyterianism. But what about the civil organization of our governance? If a nation becomes more and more Christian, how are they supposed to operate? Well, we know that God has given us his law, and we know that wherever his law speaks to morality, whether it's church or state, that we have to obey that. So that's clear. That's a given. But in terms of are we supposed to have a legislature? Or are we supposed to have this kind of government exactly, or that kind of government exactly? Is there one single paradigm where all nations are supposed to be organized exactly the same? See, in that case, the Lord does not give us exactly what we are to do. He gives us the example of how He organized Israel, but some of that comes from this story today, and the way Jethro got Moses organized there. So, in terms of one of the questions that I raised in the beginning was just, how is this justified? Well, if God did not give a special revelation for the organization of Israel, then he's open. Moses is open to receive to put it together in some other ways. We know that God did give a certain amount of organization to Israel by the 12 tribes. He said that the government would be tribal as well as national. And from this, the founders of our country here in America established the idea that there should be states. They followed this model that God had given to Israel in terms of the tribes versus the single nation. But then in terms of any organization beneath that, the Bible is unclear, except insofar as Jethro gives this advice to Moses. And they begin to organize Israel on the basis of the wisdom of Jethro. But you see, that's okay. In the 6 days, to operate on the basis of human wisdom or human knowledge, that's okay. That's not sinning. When it comes to the church in the seventh day, unless God, we are to do only whatever God commanded. Now remember, in the discussion of worship and the way the church is to be organized, the Lutherans, some of the others of the Reformation said, well, we are to do whatever, we can do whatever is not declared sinful in the Bible. And the Reformer says, no, that's not good enough. You can't just, it's good to try to avoid sin, but when it comes to the church, when it comes to the Christian life, you can't just make up your own mind and try to just avoid the sin. The safest way to go, and the only really way to go, is to operate purely and positively in terms of what God has decreed, what God has said. And so in the RP Church, we don't have hymns. We don't do a lot of stuff because we only do what we see God commanded or what we see that He exemplified, the example of the Lord in the Bible. But when it comes to this other stuff on the other side, the 6 days, what the Lord tells us in Genesis is that we're not going to be commanded positively regarding everything. And so when it comes to the 6 days, that's when this idea comes in that we can do whatever we want to do, we can do as long as we're not sinful. We are not bound quite so tightly as we are on the seventh day with theology or with the things of the church. So here, Jethro comes along, and Moses does not feel constrained. We don't know how much Moses understood of this, you know, pattern from Genesis 1, but we know that he was superintended by the sovereign God of the Bible. And so Moses hears this plan, and it appears very good to him indeed. And so from this we see that the lower governments of Israel were organized within each of the tribes. And what does Jethro say? Jethro says that in verse 21, he says that, first of all, there's some wonderful things here that Jethro says that seem to have arisen from Jethro's piety. He says, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and rulers of ten. Before that, it's a wonderful thing that
that Jethro says to Moses, he says, it's important that you be the teacher of Israel. You teach all the people, according to the wisdom that you have, how to be a good Christian, a good covenant citizen. We don't have the sermons of Moses on this, but we believe that as they were in the wilderness, and especially as they were in the wilderness for 40 years, that God enabled them by the mouth of Moses to learn many things. It was like they were going to Sunday school on the whole of their lives, based upon Moses' teaching. But then, after Moses teaches the people, after they achieve a certain level of wisdom, after they're catechized, if you will, then Moses was encouraged by Jethro to pick rulers over the able men who would be able to rule over the thousands, the hundreds, the fifties, and the tens. Now, what this means, and this is wonderful, what this means is that there were different courts or different congresses of men established. These were the elders of Israel, but they were secular. They were the civil elders, not the church elders. And they were organized in an appellate system, starting at a very local level. So wherever there were 10 families, there would be a local court, a local group of elders who could determine disputes between different people. So if there was any dispute that came, they could hear it. They could make the judgment. Then if the dispute went on beyond that, or if the people were not satisfied, there was a manner here of appealing this to the next level, which was to the 50s. To 50 families. And then to 100 families. And then finally to 1,000 families. And then finally up to Moses himself. So in this we see the wonderful providential care of the Lord, whereby He makes peace amongst the people of Israel. He, with this testimony of how busy Moses was, we see that the people didn't just intuitively know how to do things. We see that there were all kinds of disputes and discussions back and forth between the people. But they would, if they had these things, if they couldn't settle them just man to man or family to family, then they could appeal to, they could start this appeal process. And they had some manner by which the higher courts would decide if there was an appeal beyond the local level. And most of the time, they were settled locally. But if there was an appeal, it would go up the ladder to the 50s, to the hundreds, to the thousands, and then finally to Moses. Now, this basic system of appellate courts and appellate judicatories has been used then. It's certainly used in Presbyterianism. And from Presbyterianism, it was learned in the Western democracies. It was learned that this was the most favorable way to go, the fairest way to go, the most loving way to go. And I rejoice as a Presbyterian. I rejoice in the church courts to see that we have appellate systems like this. And we may not like certain rulings as they're done, but we're not left with no appeal whatsoever. And ultimately, if it's appealed, if something is appealed a couple times, you have, if you're not happy then, you're probably going to be on your way out or something. But if you've gotten a chance to be heard, it's the opposite of a closed system where there's just one person at the top, an oligarch of some kind, who's making the decisions, who may be prejudiced. In this case, prejudice is somewhat ruled out by the plurality of the elders at each judicatorial level, so that the men balance themselves out between each other. And then if there's prejudice, if there's wrong things going on, that is ruled out, hopefully, with the appellate process going up the appellate ladder. We see that in Presbyterianism, we see that we're commanded to have this by the writings of the Apostle Paul as he organizes the churches in Asia Minor and in the East. And we see that when there were problems, we see that we have the example of the Jerusalem Council and that kind of thing. So we see that we have, for the church, we have this clear paradigm of how to go. But we also see then from this case, way in the Old Testament, that the elders of Israel were organized in a similar way in the civil sphere. And we see that it worked, that it was a blessing for ancient Israel. So that we see how God, in His providence, blessed Israel through outsiders. And just as I think it's an even bigger surprise when it comes to the building of the temple, that, for instance, the Israel depends upon the cedars of Lebanon. And this is by the direct command of the Lord. The Lord tells the people of Israel as they're building the temple, not only how to do it, but He tells them where to buy their supplies. And He says to go to the cedars of Lebanon to construct the temple, and some other things that were also obtained. So the Lord in the Scriptures tells His people to depend on others. Certainly in the 6-day cultural endeavors of our lives, that there is a certain amount of cultural wisdom that is gained. We see this, as I argue in lifestyle, we see this for the first time appear in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, when the Lord starts speaking about the family of Cain. This is another. Every time one of these episodes appears in the Scripture, it's kind of a bewildering thing unless you understand this principle. But it says regarding the family of Cain, that Cain knew his wife, and they bore Enoch, and he built a city. Well, a city is a cultural thing, you see. It's a 6-day thing. And it's a new phenomenon for the people as they began to procreate and increase the population. And then Enoch was born, to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahuahel, and Mahuahel begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Lamech took two, we won't deal with that, but in verse 20, it says, and Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So these are two cultural observations. People that move about and have tents, and then the whole issue of livestock, animal husbandry. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and the flute. So this is the whole field of music and aesthetics. And for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And so we see here in that passage of Scripture, we see the family of Cain were unbelievers. So the puzzling thing is, why does God even have anything in the Bible about these foolish unbelievers? Well, it's because while the unbelievers weren't doing anything in terms of correct theology, and they were doing a little right in terms of ethics, because we see here that they're marrying their multiple wives, they're polygamous. Lamech is this man who is given to wrath and to exaggeration and to cruelty. And yet, in the midst of this cruel, unwise, ungodly family, we see that the one thing that they are doing is that they are obeying the Lord in terms of Genesis 1:28. They're going forth into the earth, they're cultivating it, they're subduing it, they're making new discoveries. And in lifestyle, I talk about the ironies of the fact that very often the unbelievers are doing more or are culturally more developed than the people of faith. But the point that I make in lifestyle is that they, against their own wills, are, by their creation, they're being forced, in a sense, by the way God created them, to obey the Lord, at least culturally, and develop the world as it was created to be. So we see these little vignettes here and there down through the scriptures. This is another one that comes about. And as you read through your Bible, you'll find that there are these episodes having to do with six-day culture that are not exactly germane to Revelation, to the development of the church, or to its theology. And if you understand that all of this comes from Genesis 1, the organization of the world in terms of 6 days and seventh day, then you won't be so surprised by these things. You won't be alienated by them. You'll see how they're under the sovereignty of God, and you'll see how God happily uses them for blessing. In the book, I argue how there are two tracks, really, that run through the whole of history. There are some times when the tracks of culture and the tracks of cult, or the tracks of the church, there's sometimes when they come very close together, like in the days of David and Solomon. Because there, you had people who are experts in culture. With David, he was a military man. He was also a man of the arts, a man of music, and a psalmody and these kinds of things. So Solomon was a man of great wisdom. During the reigns of David and Solomon, the whole world, as it were, stood back and was sort of awestruck by the glories of Israel. So that at one time, God orchestrated both the greatest time for the church in the Old Testament, the clearest time, the most successful time for the church, and he also organized one of the most successful times of culture, where it wasn't the culture of Babylon or the culture of Egypt that was the ascendant, dominant culture of the Middle East, but it was the culture of Israel. And the people of the Near East are bringing gifts to David and Solomon because of their obvious wisdom. So we see here that this case of Jethro is another case along that line. And we see that it's all under the Lord's control. It's all by the Lord's wisdom. It's all by the Lord's decree. And in this case, Jethro, this father-in-law of Moses, this man who was providentially blessed by God, Moses is driven into the wilderness because of his execution of the Egyptian. God runs into the wilderness, doesn't know what's going to happen to him, does he? Runs into Jethro and his family. Ends up marrying Jethro's wife. His wife is a feisty woman and not totally open to the religion of Israel. Didn't want to circumcise the children. There was a big blow up in Exodus chapter 4 where she has a public dispute with Moses, and Moses basically sends her back to her dad while he gets on with getting the people out of Egypt. And now once he's out of Egypt, Jethro, the wise man that he is, comes and brings his family back to him. And in the meantime, helps Moses to organize Israel so that Moses has a little bit of family time, that he's able to not be exhausted and die before his age and his time. And Israel receives an organization for the government, which evidently works out very well. The Lord uses for blessing. So, as we look at this story, we see the goodness of God. We see the goodness. We see the wisdom of God. We see how God often uses people in strange places to tutor the Church of Christ, the state of Christ, the nation states, and the families of Christ. Very often we discover things that we find are very helpful to us as families. And we see it doesn't come strictly from the Bible, but we see that it's helpful anyway. And so we can adopt those things without fear that God is going to challenge us later on. As long as those things don't transgress in some way the Ten Commandments and the other laws that God gave us in the Old Testament. So we see that the Lord is very wise. The Lord is very blessed with His people as He tutors us and as He draws us along the way. And we see here in terms of the Old Testament that He did this with His people, and it worked out to great blessing with Moses and the development of Israel, which were the people of God, the state of God and the church of God, the culture of God and the church of God, as they prepare for ultimately the coming of the Messiah. of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Thou dost providentially control Thy people at all times, whether in church or state, whether in family, wherever we are, whatever we are doing. Thou dost bring us into these places where we discover wisdom and knowledge and then try to apply it to our lives. We thank Thee for Jethro and for his piety. We thank Thee that he confessed Thee so clearly and that he was even allowed to offer sacrifices to Thee through the cultic organization of Israel, through the priesthood as it was then developed under Aaron. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that this man who had begun as a pagan, as an unbeliever, we thank Thee that through the teaching of Moses about the religion of Jehovah God, the Jehovah God of the Bible, we thank Thee that this foreigner, this pagan, was converted and saw the wisdom of Thy ways. And we rejoice that at this point, as he comes back, he exalts, O Lord, over Thy victory over Pharaoh and Egypt. We thank Thee for this. We rejoice for the evangelistic activity that was taking place in the Old Testament. But we also thank Thee, O Lord, for the fact that Thou dost give wisdom unto men in strange places. And in this place, we thank Thee that Thou didst help Thy people through the advice of this Jebusite. We thank Thee, we pray, O Lord, that in our lives that we might be led, that we might have the eyes to see when ideas are good, when they're bad. We pray especially that we would be able to apply all the revelation of God, that every point where it speaks to our lives, that would have precedent over everything else. But we pray that we might also be open to Thy cultural wisdom as it comes along and does not clash with that which Thou hast taught. We pray this, we thank Thee, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.